Hello, friends, and welcome to Everyday Truth with Kurt Skelly. We're here to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're studying the book of Romans and learning how the power of the gospel impacts every part of our lives. Now, let's join Kurt for today's episode.
Hello, my friends. Welcome back to today's episode. We're in Romans 12 and getting near the end of this incredibly practical chapter of Scripture. I love all of Scripture. I love some of the deep, hard-to-understand passages. But some of these passages, like Romans 12, that really aren't that difficult to understand, but are, wow, what a challenge to obey, especially as we start talking about some of the principles that we'll talk about today. Because, wow, I mean, if we're not careful, we'll look at the Scripture as, oh, these are simple principles. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of our lives, somebody offends us, somebody lies about us, somebody does us wrong, somebody betrays us, somebody is unfaithful, then all of a sudden, the real measure of our Christianity shows up and we realize that we are a lot less like Jesus than we thought we were, right? That's why Jesus does not give us achievable standards. The genius of Phariseeism is that it creates high but achievable standards. Paul Tripp talks about that in a wonderful way in his book called Dangerous Calling. And then I think also his book on parenting. But the point is this, Jesus gives us unachievable standards. He tells us to do things like love your enemies and do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's impossible outside of the empowering love of God and the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit in our life. So the point is this, that we cannot live the Christian life outside of the empowerment that God gives, which means that even in our sanctification, just like in our justification, we need to confess our inability to serve God on our own, our sinfulness, our insufficiency, and rely upon what God can do in and through us. So keep that in mind as we talk about some of these really hard to obey verses to realize, Lord, I am not sufficient to these things and I need your help, your grace, your enablement in order to fulfill these expectations that you have for me and other believers. Look at verse number 14. We'll jump right into a difficult one. Ready? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. So I love this verse for a number of reasons. Well, I don't really love it because it's hard to obey. But the point is this, I love this for a number of reasons because it tells us not only what to do, but it also tells us what we're prone to do. For instance, bless them which persecute you. That's what we're supposed to do. So to bless means to speak well of. The word is the word from which we get our word eulogy. At a eulogy, at a funeral, we speak well of the person who has passed on. So eulogy. So to bless, to speak well of. Well, I don't want to speak well of people that persecute me. I don't want to bless people that are trying to hurt me. And yet the Bible says that I am not to answer persecution with persecution. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. Bless and curse not. Why does the Bible give the prohibition? Because that's what I typically do. What I typically do is you yell at me, I yell at you. You called me a name, I call you a name. You hit me, I hit you. Eye for an eye. I'm going to respond in kind. I am going to render just justice for your infraction, right? And what the Bible says is as believers, we are not to do that. Now, Jesus never asks us to do something that he did not do himself. So Jesus is the ultimate example. He's the ultimate fulfillment of that which he expects of us. And he will not only exemplify it, which he did, he will also empower us by his Spirit to do it. I think about that great passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about when he was reviled, Jesus, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So the point there is that Jesus did not curse those that were persecuting him. No, he blessed them. He didn't revile. He didn't answer back. And here's how he did it. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what kept Jesus going in those dark moments? My Father knows. My Father knows. My Father knows the truth. I commit this to him. So when we go through it, when we're going through persecution, and let's face it, as American Christians, we probably don't know much about persecution like some of our brethren around the world do. But I'm not minimizing. So whatever persecution you're going through, when we go through it, we should have the mind of Christ. And to know that, Lord, you know what's going on. And I'm committing this to you. And Lord, you went through this. And you know how this feels. And I'm committing this to you. Oh God, help me. And oh God, give me grace. And that will sustain you and help you to bless them which persecute you. Does this sound a lot like the Beatitudes back in Matthew chapter 5? Look at verse number 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. So when it comes to your interpersonal relationship with other believers, especially, we ought to be able to enter into their victories and their defeats. We ought to be able to feel with them. Sometimes we'll use the word sympathy, or even better, empathy, which means to feel with. And we have a responsibility, even if we don't have the gift of mercy, we have a responsibility to enter into the victories and defeats of others, even to the extent of sharing those emotions. So how can I truly rejoice with those that rejoice and truly weep with those that weep? Unless I am in some way feeling what they're feeling. Because rejoicing a lot of times stems from the experience of feeling it or weeping. I don't want to just fake cry, right? So how do I get to this place of obedience? Well, I can't get to this place of obedience in my life unless I really value other people and I value their successes and I value their hurts and the ways by which they have been crushed and then can weep with them. In fact, I would say this, if you struggle weeping and sharing in other people's grief, or if you struggle with feeling pleasure and rejoicing when other people succeed, it probably is an indicator that you're self-focused. It's probably an indicator that you are not really concerned about other people the way God wants you to be concerned for them, especially in this first area. Rejoice with them that rejoice. You know, what is your spirit when other people succeed? What is your spirit when other people win? Sometimes I've had conversations with pastor friends that you can sense a spirit of jealousy. Well, that church is growing faster than mine. Boy, we had a great day at church. We had 500 people in church. And then instead of rejoicing with that person, I'm like, oh, you know, I wish I had. That's an indicator, isn't it? My inability to rejoice in the good fortune of others and the way by which God has unilaterally blessed somebody else is an indicator of my heart's condition. Are you rejoicing with those that rejoice? Are you weeping with those that weep? Do you enter into the hurts of others? Do you take time to think through their loss and what they must be feeling right now and that emptiness? Sometimes people will say to me, well, Pastor so-and-so was going through an issue or going through a problem. I didn't really even really know what to say. So I didn't go, I didn't write, I didn't call. And what I say is, you don't have to say anything. The Bible doesn't say, speak with those that weep. The Bible doesn't say, teach those that weep. The Bible doesn't say that you have to have a Bible study with those that weep. The Bible says, just weep with them, feel what they feel. Sometimes the greatest message you can send is not a message. It's not a verbal message. Be fluent in silence. Be fluent just in sitting with. I think about Job's friends, and obviously they get a bad rap for good reason, but remember when they first showed up, they just sat with him. They just sat with him, absorbed his hurt together. And just just being there. And that's an important principle, I think, for us to learn. So rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Verse number 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Strive for cohesive thinking when it comes to other believers. So how can we be of the same mind? We can only be of the same mind as each of us has a heart to have the mind of Christ. It's only in a mutual spirit of humility that we can be like-minded. Think about it. If my mind is to be self-centered and your mind is to be self-centered, there is going to be no like-mindedness. Why? Because we're each going to have our own mind for each other. Or if I'm self-centered and this person is not self-centered, I still can't be like-minded because I'm self-centered and he's others-centered, okay? The only way by which for us to have the same mind is when we are centered around the same truth, the Word of God. And we're centered around the same attitude that exemplifies that truth, which was exemplified obviously best by the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2. So be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend. This is a great little summary of Philippians chapter 2. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So an enemy of like-mindedness, an enemy of humility, is when we want status. We want to be known. We want to be appreciated. We want to be honored. And what the Bible says is don't set your mind on high things. Like I have to be first. I have to be noticed. I have to be thanked. I have to be dying to those things. Mind not high things. Don't have to always be in the in crowd, the important people, got the A-list invitation. No, but condescend. Be willing to take a step down and a step down. That's what Jesus did, Philippians chapter 2. Condescend to men of low estate. You know, be found among those that can't give anything back to you. The true measure of a man's character is not, you know, how important his friends are. You know, not how well connected his friends are. You know, that the world loves that. They love to play that connection game. And the fact is, when you play that game, you really, really never even know who your friends are. No, but condescend to men of low estate. You know, that's what Jesus did. He was there with publicans and with sinners. And when people were at the fancy places at the feast, he was there at the sheep market among the poor and the maimed and the blind and the halt, and by that man by the pool of Bethesda, by that blind man down by the pool of Siloam. I mean, he condescended to men of low estate. And I'm glad he did, because I wouldn't have ever met Jesus unless he did, and neither would you. So mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Then the Bible says, be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think so highly of yourself and your own philosophy and your own opinions. Don't have this self-centered, self-promoting attitude about yourself. You know, sometimes people, they just love to hear themselves talk. They love to hear the opinions they give. They love to be the center of every conversation and have an opinion about every matter. And the Bible says, you know what? Don't do that. You know, don't be wise in your own conceits. If you and I are to have wisdom, let it be the wisdom that comes from God through us. Let it be the wisdom that is centered on the Word of God. It's one of the chief reasons why I do this podcast is people really don't need what Kurt Skelly says. If this were just a podcast, hey, these are Kurt's thoughts every day, and let me just share what I think, then the podcast would have ended a long time ago through no listenership. No, I think what keeps this podcast going is the fact that we're just getting in the Bible and here's what the verse says and here's what we need, the Word of God. Here are some practical ways we can apply it. That's what we need. And then He gets the glory, not any one person. So hope that helps today. We're out of time. We'll, Lord willing, finish the chapter next episode. Hope you'll join us for that. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If you enjoy Everyday Truth, take a moment to subscribe or share the podcast with a friend. Until next time, God bless.